way the mind is raising the finances or taking care of the building and money and the hiring and so on. His son, by the way, is a student here. We have been kicking around together at least 35 years. Once in a while, God will bring into your life someone who relates to you. We have been together in the crises of life. And it's been marvelous how God has worked with us together. He has greatly encouraged me. We've taken vacation together. We climbed mountains in New England together. He's the guy I told you I pulled up the mountain.
Oh, good. I'll tell you those times.
We got up Mount Washington most of the way, and Mount Kinsman, maybe a couple more up there. We prayed together through the crisis times of our life. He was there when I took off for Africa. He was there, funeral, my loved ones. All through life, we've been together. In a marvelous way, God has blessed our life together. Without him, I would not have written my last two books. He kept prodding me and stimulating me and nagging me to have a good time. But we love each other in the Lord. It's been a real joy for me to present him. He has a 7-point outline. Each part's 25 minutes or two, but we're going to pass these out. By the way, our birthday's the same day. November the 18th, you want to write it down. And for years, we celebrate our birthday together.
About 20 years. Yeah.
Yeah. There's 27 years difference. You'll have to guess who's the older one.
Well, now, dude.
Oh, yes. He didn't tell you that I preached his retirement sermon twice. He keeps going out and getting new jobs.
I've already put him down to preach my funeral sermon.
It's a real delight to be here.
There's some more.
Beating, yeah, yeah.
There's some more around. We need to get some around over there.
Speaking on this subject in Pastor Conant's class, I feel very much like Thomas Jefferson when he went as our second ambassador to France. Our first ambassador to France, who got us all the aid during the time of the Revolution, you know, was Benjamin Franklin. And Franklin was idolized by the French. He was supposed to be the most French-American, so forth, and he was introduced into the court of the king, and the king said, so you have come to replace Dr. Franklin. And very wisely, Thomas Jefferson said, oh no, I could never replace Benjamin Franklin. I've just come to follow him. And I feel sort of that way. Pastor Conant has been my teacher in the subject of the devotional life of a person who wants to serve the Lord. And so I just want to underline perhaps some of the things that he has said and then share with you some secrets that have been precious to me as far as one's devotional life is concerned. And we would both say to you that one of the great tragedies of our lives has been to watch many who have started out well and who have finished poorly. And it's terribly important that you not only start well, but that you run well, and that you finish well. And basic to all of that is walking with Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important than that. This sheet that I've given to you is not all original, but it has some basic concepts in it that I think are very important. I call this sort of the pyramid of the God-directed life. I have observed that whether it's boys and girls or teenagers or adults, one of the favorite verses that I hear over and over again at testimony time is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, And he will direct your paths. I think little kids like that verse because of the last phrase, you know, he will direct your paths. And then when things are going wrong, teenagers are kind of pleased that God's going to direct my path. And, older people love the security of that verse. He will direct your paths. But the truth that's contained in it is in the first part. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And actually, I don't want to exegete the text in any way, but the basic concept there is to yield yourself completely to God. Trust in the Lord is not one of these words of tremendous confidence and assurance and strength and all of this. It's a verse of abandonment. A word of abandonment. Abandon yourself to the Lord. It's like yielding yourself to the Lord as the ship, the sails of a ship yield themselves to the wind. And don't lean to your own understanding. And we want to be logical people. We want to follow logical principles and do only that which is wise. Lean not to your own understanding. In every part of your life, acknowledge Him. Let Him be God. Let Him be Lord. And then He will direct your paths. But it seems that there are so few who do what the command of the verse is. And I believe that what I'd like to say, and I only want to talk about the very bottom line of what you have there, this cultivation of a heart for God and His Word, is the only way we can really trust in Him, only way we can really yield to Him, the only way that we can really acknowledge Him comes out of this devotional life related to Jesus Christ. Remember hearing someone long ago saying that a person is a real Christian if they have a heart for God and a hatred for sin and a hunger for lost people. And they're the tests of whether a person really knows Jesus Christ and is really walking with Him. If they have a heart for God and a hatred for sin and a hunger to reach lost people. And we just want to discuss a few things about this cultivating a heart for God and His Word. I personally believe that you can't go beyond the rest of this unless you do the first thing, cultivating this heart relationship with the Lord. Establishing real spiritual life goals comes out of this. You notice I've got these arrows that go upward. Whether or not we cultivate a heart relationship to the Lord in His Word will determine whether or not we really establish the correct life goals. And then establishing the correct life goals is absolutely basic to setting the basic objectives of life. And that's basic to beginning to sort out our priorities in life. And that's basic to then controlling your schedule and setting up a schedule that will lead you toward accomplishment. And that's basic to the accomplishment of God's will in our lives. And it grows and it builds like a pyramid. But it all is laid upon the foundation of this spiritual relationship to God in Jesus Christ, in His Word, in the devotional life. It doesn't just happen. Everything above the second point there will be fuzzy in your life without that foundation. And I'm sure that Pastor Conan could point out to you, and I know that I could, hundreds of people who know the Lord and who love the Lord and talk much about doing His will, but spend all of their lives in inactivity, spinning their wheels, never going anywhere, never accomplishing anything. It's because they don't lay this daily foundation in relationship with the Lord. God, the Holy Spirit, reveals the will of God as we spend time in communion with the Lord. And I've jotted down some things that cultivating this heart relationship to the Lord is foundational to all success in Christian endeavor. It is foundational to sustain spiritual joy. It's foundational to knowing the will of God. It's foundational to really effective soul winning. You can learn all the principles of personal work, and you can learn all the principles of soul winning and all of that, but unless there's some warmth of relationship to the Lord on a daily basis, there's no motivation or enthusiasm to reach out to someone else. And I have found in my life that the most exciting and wonderful times that I've had in sharing my faith with someone else has grown out of their asking me a question or starting a conversation in relationship to what the Lord has taught me as I've spent time with Him in His Word. That's where it comes from. And you can go out and feel guilty all the rest of your life that you want to be leading others to Jesus Christ. And you won't do it because you don't have any food to give to them. You don't have answers to give to them. They don't see an enthusiasm and a joy and a delight in Jesus Christ in your life because you're not walking with Him. So I think it's absolutely essential for that. It's absolutely essential for escaping moral disaster. You don't need to talk about Jimmy Baker or Pastor Fletcher or any of the other tragedies that are going on in our day and generation today, do we? Possible to be up there on that pinnacle of success. But if that vital heart communion with Christ isn't there, you can do anything. You can fail at any point. You can succumb to any temptation. And the only basis of spiritual strength to face temptation and to face the possibility of failure is in the intimacy of relationship with Jesus Christ. If you spend that time with Him, He'll keep telling you how weak you are, how desperate you are. There is no such thing as personal spiritual strength. It doesn't exist. Everybody is capable of succumbing to any kind of fantasy and throw away everything in their spiritual life. Everyone's capable of that. And the only ones who don't are those who know how desperately weak they are and how totally dependent they are upon Jesus Christ in that personal relationship. And He is our strength. He is our victory. He is our help. He is our guard. He is our rock. He is our protection. And so I really believe that this is foundational to every one of these things. There are all kinds of temptations to place things as most important in our lives. And I would say to you that in my personal life, as I started out as a young fellow, I think that my desire was to be the best preacher I could be. I don't think I succeeded very well at that, but that was one of my desires. that's enough. I think that another one of my desires was to be the best Bible conference director that I could be. And I put an awful lot of effort and work into that. And then I became conscious that it was tremendously important for me to put a lot of effort into work, into trying to be the best husband and the best father that I could. But I've gradually come to the realization that the most important thing for me or for you is to seek to be the best follower of Jesus Christ that I can be. Because that's more important than anything else. I've seen Christian institutions begin to drift away from their high calling and their high purpose because excellence was their goal. To seek to be the best, the top of the heap of the best Christian educational institution they could be. And the desire was to produce the best Christian doctors and the best Christian lawyers and the best Christian educationalists and the best Christian journalists and the best of all of these things. Rather than seeking to produce the best Christians that they could who were doctors, the best Christians that they could produce who were lawyers, the best Christians who were journalists. And whenever we get out of this focus that the heart of our lives ought to be to seek to be the best followers of Jesus Christ that we can be. We will start to head off in tangents, and all kinds of people do it. That may sound like a very thin line, but I think that it's absolutely basic and absolutely crucial. Okay, having said that, I think in all of that, I'm just re-emphasizing what Pastor Conan has already said. But I'd like to mention just a couple of things, and he said I'm supposed to give you time for questions, and I'll try to do that. Some secrets in my individual life. I think that in addition to listening to men of God open the Word of God and share secrets, I've learned an awful lot from my personal reading. And I would challenge you to read devotional material consistently and regularly. And I believe that Pastor Conan's already given you a bibliography. I would recommend that you start to pick up material. Most of the good stuff's available in paperback today. Whenever you find a good devotional book, find writers that really speak to your heart, and then buy everything they've written. Store it away and read it on a regular basis. And then ask people that you admire what the secrets of their lives have been. I remember one time I was the director of Harvey Cedar's Bible Conference. I was 25 years old. I was through college, through seminary. I was at 22. I had the opportunity to become the director of Harvey Cedar's Bible Conference. And I remember one time I was 25, and a kid from Camden came to me at lunchtime and said, "Al, would you go up to the prayer tower and pray with me this afternoon instead of going to the beach?" I said, I'd be happy to do that. He said, "I have some problems and I need somebody to pray with me." And we went up there while everybody else had put on their bathing suits and was heading down to the ocean. We were all alone in the prayer tower at the top of the building. And this fellow started to tell me some of the problems that he had. I knew something about him. He'd been traveling in a gang, stealing tires, siphoning gas, stealing car radios, all that kind of thing. He had come to know Christ that year before, and he was really concerned about it. So we shared these things, and we got down, we started to pray. He started praying. And, he went on for 15 minutes, half an hour, three-quarters of an hour. He prayed for an hour. My knees were hurting so bad. I was ready to cry. Not because my knees hurt, but inside of myself I was saying, "Oh God, here I am. I graduated from seminary. I graduated from college. Here's a high school kid. He knows you better than I do. And he loves you better than I do. And he knows how to pray better than I do. Oh God, I'm so ashamed of myself." I'll never forget that experience. And that I shared with him afterward, and he told me that the fellow who led him to Christ in high school challenged him. He got out of his gang, and this fellow challenged him to spend an hour with the Lord every morning. He said his father's alarm clock went off at 6 o'clock. And so when his father's alarm clock went off, he started to get up. And he spent a half hour reading the Bible. He spent 15 minutes memorizing a verse. And he spent another 15 minutes in prayer. He began to grow, and he began to ask God to give him kids that were in that gang with him that day that he could talk to them and seek to win them to Christ. And he would buttonhole them and say, "Hey, this is what God taught me this morning." And tell them the verse that he had memorized. And you know, in that last year in high school, after having traveled with that gang, been in all that kind of trouble that he was in, he led 12 other fellows to Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That film made a tremendous impression upon my life. Tremendous impression. I wanted to be like that. I got to know Pastor Conan. He was saying the same things. The influence in his life was tremendous upon my life. I remember there was a pastor that I greatly admired. He had started with 35 people out in the country. And he had built a church of about 1,600 members from 35. He said he had a backdoor revival the first 6 months and half of them left. He didn't have a single person in the church that had been to Bible school. He hadn't been to Bible school. He was a businessman. But he began to devour the Word of God. And I went to him one time and I said, tell me, I'd travel 50 miles to hear that man preach. Tremendous preaching. And I said, tell me, what are the secrets that you've learned in your personal life in walking with God? And he said, I spend the whole morning with the Lord. I learned this later. I stopped in his church one time. I was driving in from Pittsburgh. And, mid-morning, I decided I was going to stop in to see him. And went in, and his secretary said, oh, you can't see Pastor. He's talking to God. No way you could get to him. Didn't answer the phone, nothing. He spent his whole mornings with God. He didn't have any theological education. And this is what he told me. He said, Al, every week, I read at least 25 pages of church history. Every week I read at least 25 pages of theology. Every day I read at least 5 chapters of the Word of God. And every day I pray for part of my congregation. He had a congregation of 1,500. Pray for them by name. And he spent that whole morning, every morning, 6 days a week, in the presence of the Lord. A man, he told me that he had read all of Hodge, he had read all of Schaefer, he had read all of Schaff's church history, you know, and devotional books. He had read scores of all the books that I had read. He had read them all. Untrained, uneducated, formally, but a man who was training his mind and training his heart and walking it in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And when he stood up and preached, you knew he'd been with God. You knew he'd been in the Word. It was obvious. That's why people would drive in from 25 miles around. The town that he preached in, you could pass through with 3 blinks of the eye. And yet he had a congregation of 1,500 members. I think of another, maybe some of you know a fellow named Charlie Anderson, Brookdale Baptist Church up in North Jersey. Talk to him also. I was impressed. One day I tried to call him up. And his wife said, sorry you can't talk to the pastor. His wife said this. You can't talk to the pastor until after lunch. I learned he did the same thing. He spent his mornings with God in his Word. And as a consequence, became a great preacher. He started in a suburban area with a little handful of people and built a great church for Jesus Christ. Spending that time with God. I remember one time talking to Ralph Stoll. I was a young fellow. I loved to hear him preach. He was one of these fellows that every word was like an arrow to hit a target. Didn't waste any words. Never went over. Never was a long-winded preacher like me. He really was a marvelous and excellent preacher. I asked him, what were the secrets of his ministry? And he said, I never preach on a book of the Bible until I have read it at least 500 times. I said, you're putting me on. That would be great for Jude. No, he'd never preach on John. He'd never start preaching until he had read it through at least 500 times. Absorbing it. Looking at it from all kinds of points of view. Fellas, we treat the Word of God too cheaply. I remember one time studying Jonah. I was going to be preaching a series of messages on Jonah. Jonah's one of my favorite books in the Bible. And I was reading a liberal commentary. The man who wrote this commentary, I don't remember his name. This was 20 or more years ago. The man who wrote this commentary said that as he started studying the book of Jonah, he had very little respect for it, just a piece of literature, the most beautiful short story in the history of literature. You can't get a more beautiful short story than the book of Jonah. And he was studying it from all those literary aspects. He said, I read it and read it and read it and read it And he said, I found myself crying because here was a God who was reaching out even through a person that did not want to do his will, who cared about a lost culture and society. And this man actually came to an intimate personal faith in God through the study of the book of Jonah. And he confessed that in this commentary that he read. It's the word of God will do it. But we ignore it. We treat the word of God so cheaply. We pick up little proof texts. And we'll just meditate upon that little proof text. Most of the devotional material, quote-unquote devotional material, doesn't really get you into the Word of God. Really doesn't get you into intimacy in the person of Jesus Christ. Doesn't do that. My observation is that most devotional material takes a text, takes a beautiful little thought, tells a tear-jerking story, and has a poem at the end, and tells you, gives you a prayer to read. And that's not devotion. It's getting the Word of God into your own mind and into your own heart and interacting in faith with what it says and finding what it teaches you about God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then how can I apply this in my life and my experience today? Today, how can I apply this today? I'll never forget Ralph Stoller. I never preached on a part of the Word of God until I read it 500 times. Be a reader of the Word of God, as well as a student of the Word of God, and all of us. That made a tremendous difference in my life. I have found that many times in talking to people that some businessmen have a more vital daily devotional life than some pastors that I know. It's obvious. I get to meet and talk to an awful lot of people. And you start talking to some pastors about spiritual things, really heart relationship to Jesus Christ. And they're not really much anxious to talk about that. Really not. I have a number of layman friends. Oh, dear Pastor Conan is a rare exception. In my experience, I have maybe 4 friends that I really feel a sense of openness in sharing my heart for the things of God. Say that very honestly to them. But I have a lot more layman friends than that. Men who at different times of the day spend time with God. Pastor Conan, and I have felt so guilty, and I'll make a confession concerning this. I've heard him preach a number of times that the first moments of the morning is the time to spend time with God. And I can't escape from the logic of an orchestra never tunes up when the concert is over. Can't escape from that. But there have been times in my life when my metabolism didn't work right. Getting up any earlier than I was getting up. I had to be up at 5 o'clock in the morning. And getting up at 4 o'clock to have my devotions wouldn't do me any good at all. I wouldn't, you know, I would be vertical, but unconscious. And there have been times in my life when I have taken the time just before supper, an hour before supper, for time for my devotion. First 5 years of my life, I spent those hours before falling asleep at night. Sometimes I fell asleep while I was reading. I will confess that. First 5 years of my life, a person that led me to the Lord challenged me to read 3 chapters a day and 5 on Sunday. And I did that for 5 years in a row. Read through the scriptures 5 times those first 5 years of my life. And I started concentrating more on the gospel. I'd say the next 10 years of my life, I spend it in the early hours of the morning with the Lord. I was in educational process and it wasn't that difficult for me to spend that time. There have been other times. The summer is murder for me. I work 16, 18 hours a day in the summertime. I'm up to the wee hours at night and up real early in the morning. And I try to take time right after lunch to spend time with the Lord. I know businessmen who take their noon hour They have to get up so early in the morning to drive to work, and they've got meetings every night of the week. The only precious time that they can spend is that noon hour. They lock the door and spend that time in their office with their lunch with God. I don't care when it is. I don't know how you metabolize and when you're awake and when you're not awake. But you've got to spend that time with the Lord. You just absolutely do it. You have to do it, or you won't grow. Okay. I remember hearing something about from A.W. Tozer. A friend told me this, and I've never forgotten. I didn't hear him say this himself. But how many of you read any of Tozer's books? Blessing, aren't they? Read anything by Tozer. Fantastic. Man, the dwelling place of God. Born after midnight. Pursuit of God. Knowledge of the holy. Oh, that'll stretch your brain and stretch your heart and stretch everything about you. Fantastic. But A.W. Tozer said this to a group of pastors one time. He said, I never accomplished anything in my ministry until I decided that I wanted to be a prophet of God rather than the red cap of the congregation. And whether you go out into the pastorate or youth ministries or missionary endeavor or anything like that, there are going to be so many pressures upon your life to do everything for the people that you will be tempted to neglect your time with God. And, listen to Tozer. I never accomplished anything in my life until I decided I wanted to be a prophet of God rather than the red cap of the congregation. Now, we must serve people. And I guess I spend a huge amount of my time doing that. That's absolutely essential. But it's more essential that we spend this time with the Lord. Well, I mentioned devotional reading. Spurgeon's morning and evening. I'm going through it for the fifth time. Always a blessing to me. This morning's reading. Very, very searching on murmuring. Being a murmurer.
That's my next period.
What was that?
That's my last period here.
That reminded you of that?
No, depression and murmuring of the last time.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Well, that's Spurgeon's this morning. They murmured against the Lord. Heart-searching. Tremendously heart-searching. Read what other men of God have learned, as well as what God's Word says to you. The Suffering Savior by Krumacher. Oh, get anything by Krumacher and read it. When I read The Suffering Savior, I cried half my way through that. How much Jesus Christ did in His love for us. I don't like these theological books. They don't turn me on. I just started reading John Stott's new book on the cross. And he's a great theologian. I don't want to minimize that. And they tell me at InterVarsity Press they're selling more of that book than any other book that they've ever published. That's wonderful. I've gotten through the first three chapters. But I've been reading Max Lucado's book called No Wonder They Call Him the Savior. Have any of you read that yet? Oh, it's like being in the presence of God. This man touches my heart. I've learned he has written two other books. I'm going to get him. I remember years ago, someone introduced me to Clow, C-L-O-W, the Scotch theologian, The Day of the Cross. And I remember reading through that and being so moved to the Lord. And so I got five other books by him, and I've read every one of them. Find those writers that speak to your heart. And on a daily basis, or at least a weekly basis, spend some time into good devotional writers. Those that speak to you as a person. And we're all put together differently. I have found that music is important in my devotional life. I don't sing well. I can't carry a tune very well, but I like to make a joyful noise to the Lord. And I never sing for anybody else, except for myself, and I appreciate it. And the Lord appreciates it, I think. But I like to sing. And let me say this to you. Years ago, in our family devotions, I married a gal that was very wise, and She was a school teacher. And she had me start family devotions when our children came along. If you're not concerned about the devotional life of your family, you're making a mistake too. So we started family devotions, and one of the things that she got us to do was memorize hymns. And our four kids could sit on the front row of the church there without the hymn book and sing all five verses of I Come to the Garden Alone, or The Old Rugged Cross, or all of these hymns. We learn a hymn every week in our family devotions. And I thought that was awfully heavy for the kids, four and five verses of these old hymns, you know. Kids didn't have any trouble at all. It's the father. We had this this regulation. My wife set it up. It was that if she didn't memorize all the verses of the hymns, she would have to make my favorite pie, which was blueberry pie. And if father didn't memorize all the verses of the hymns, he had to buy ice cream for the family. We would eat an awful lot of ice cream. It was hard on me, you know, but in that process and prior to that, I've memorized literally hundreds of hymns just by singing them. And you know, I find that in my hours of greatest discouragement, in my hours of greatest temptation, in my hours of greatest crisis, one of the most wonderful things that I can do is sing hymns to myself. Really. You know, when things don't go wrong, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou, ever I love thee. Lord Jesus, 'tis now. I need to sing that hymn. I need it so much that I've literally sung that hymn thousands and thousands of times. I've seen the time when I've sung it through 50 times in a row. All the verses, over and over again. And choruses of worship. Such a blessing to me. I guess I've sung a hymn that I've never heard sung in any church service. I don't know where I ever learned it. But I've sung it to myself many, many times. One thing I of the Lord desire, for all my way hath miry been. Be it by water or by fire, Lord, make me clean. Lord, make me clean. So wash me thou without within, or purge with fire if that must be. No matter how, if only sin die out in me, die out in me. And I've sung that to myself thousands of times. And I have found that, again, in these hours of crisis, these hours of temptation, to sing hymns like that is great strengthening, great encouragement to me, great help to me. So memorize hymns like that. I don't like to kneel to pray. When I read E.M. Bounds, I felt awfully guilty. I read about that servant of God who developed his knees like camel's calluses. Did you read that, James? Was it James? I felt so bad. I don't function too well when I kneel. I don't think it's because I'm not normal. I'm not. I don't think it's related to humility. But actually, even when I study, I've built myself a revolving desk kind of thing that is this high. I stay awake better when I stand up. I just do. My mind functions better when I stand up. I get sleepy when I kneel down. And maybe I'm saying something that's unorthodox or something, but... I've learned to do this, and I pray standing up, and I study standing up, and I read standing up. For me, that functions better. Maybe that will be helpful to some of you. I don't know. I love to walk and pray. I really do. I remember when we were in seminary, the Catholic bishop had his house, 1301, next door. I used to watch out my window as he would get his prayer book out, and he'd go around that garden by the hour. Just reading the same old prayers over and over again. I thought, oh, how foolish that is. But I now love to walk and pray. The other day I amazed one of my friends that had stopped in the conference, and I said, would you take me up to Barnegat Lighthouse? He said, sure. I said, I want to walk home. So I said, I've got something I've got to pray through and pray about. And he looked at me kind of strange. But many times I'll take a problem, something I've got to decide, I've got to find an answer about. And I'll go up to the lighthouse and walk the 6.5 miles back. The waves never answer me back. The Lord talks to me. The seagulls laugh at me sometimes. But I have found that a very meaningful thing to do. And I remember one time I was going home to my house through the conference, and out in front of the hotel, it was a dark night, no stars out, the clouds were overcast, and I heard this murmuring, and I bumped into somebody out in front of the hotel. And here were 6 people that were walking around the hotel, mumbling. Actually, they were praying. They were the counselors of a big youth group that was coming to the conference, a college group, actually. It was coming to the conference the next weekend, and they had come down on a Wednesday night to walk all over the grounds to pray for God's blessing, that God would touch the life of every person that was coming that weekend. I thought to myself, that's something I want to do. I started doing that. You know, I don't do this every week, but I do it once a quarter. Go around and just a couple of nights ago, I had a couple of hours, and I started in the chapel, and I stopped at every one of the rows of chairs in the chapel. Say, oh, Father, bring someone to know you here. Meet the needs of people who will be sitting in these seats here, Lord. And every row, right down the line, I went up into the top of the hotel, the prayer tower, and then room by room, Lord, save people in this room this summer. May it not be possible for people to sleep in this room lost and on their way to hell. And I went room by room. I go in the dining room in the staff dormitories where all my staff young people are. And I'll just spend a couple of hours praying all over the whole place. I think pastors ought to do that. Maybe Saturday night after your sermon is prepared. Now, I don't know how late that's going to be. but what if Sunday by Sunday, every one of those people I've been praying for, you've gone up and down those aisles, maybe in the dark. Oh God, you know Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so sit there. And you know of their condition. You know the problems that they face. Oh God, help me to preach in such a way, speak through my lips words that I don't understand, that will touch their hearts. May this be the Sunday that their needs would be met. And just go up and down the rows and pray for your people like that. Walking and praying has become a precious thing to me. Another encouraging thing, I recommend that you get a hold of tapes. There are good tapes today on the devotional line. Listen to them. Read sermons. Those of you who are going to preach in particular, read sermons. Warren Wiersbe says he reads a sermon a day and has done it for years and years and years. That's why he's one of the great preachers of America. But read the sermons of others. It'd be a great blessing to you. Go to conferences on spiritual life. I've had pastors come to me who are really down spiritually. I've recommended that they go to Moody Founders Week. Go to a big week down at Columbia Bible College that they have on spiritual life every year. Go off to Bible conferences where there are speakers that really know how to talk about spiritual needs. Come to Harvey Cedars and hear Pastor Conan. No commercials. You told me no commercials. I know that there are men who come to Harvey Cedars that I won't miss any of the messages. People ask me how I could possibly run the same place for 36 years and be in most chapel services and listen to most messages. I sit there and try to figure out how to preach those sermons better. There are some men who speak at Harvey Cedars. I wouldn't miss one of their messages. You really wouldn't do it. Four men like that. You can find people like that. Go for times of spiritual refreshment, spiritual stimulation. All of these things that you could do. Very quickly, cultivate the devotional life of your family as well. Not only your own devotional life. Set up a Bible time. Family devotional time, a family altar, something like that. And on a day-by-day basis, spend a little bit of time in the Word of God with your family. Don't bore them. Don't dump on them all the theological stuff that Bob Dunsweiler or Robert Newman gave you. Kill their spiritual life from them. But on their age level, with their thought forms, with their vocabulary, share the Word of God with them. You've got little children. Get good Bible story books. Aunt Miriam's Bible story book. Edith Korfgerer. She taught kindergarten in Grand Rapids and a Christian school for 45 years. She knew how to talk to kids. Get her book for the little ones. And then Catherine Boss's Bible story book, which I think is one of the finest when kids are after 8 years of age up to 12 years of age. Get a living Bible. That's heresy in this school, maybe. I don't know. But get a living Bible if your children are younger and read the Bible with them. We've read through the whole Bible with our family. We've read scores and scores of books with our kids. Sometimes we get the encyclopedia down. Sometimes I get so confused I'd say, now Mary was the one who could really ask the questions. Mary, that's a good question. I'm going to give you the assignment of getting the answer to that tomorrow. Because I didn't know it. And learned a few secrets along the way. And pray together as a family. And have your children see answers to prayer that they've prayed as a family together. Oh, what a delight, what a joy. I think that my children will look back and say maybe the best part of their childhood was that we prayed together. And we read the Word of God together as a family. Well, sometimes they were upset about it. Sometimes I had to say, what am I doing wrong now, gang? And they'd tell me it would hurt, and so forth. But cultivate the devotional life of your family. Okay, then another thing. Cultivate a friendship with somebody who knows God. Maybe you can start...